Turn to the book of Judges, chapter 9. Judges, chapter 9. And this title may sound a lot like Sunday's title, but it's just too bad. It's just the way it turned out. Kingdoms in conflict is what we're talking about. This is part two of the message. We've had a little break since we've been together in this book, but this is part two of Kingdoms in Conflict. And we're going to be looking tonight in the book of Judges, chapter 9, awesome, great things that happened in the life of Gideon, who brought about great things for God's kingdom. And we don't need to review the ministry and the life of Gideon. He is now dead. And after his death, great confusion broke out after he died. And kind of everybody began to fend for themselves. But one guy who, if you remember, Gideon had 70 sons, 70 sons. And one of those guys was through a concubine. That is I'm not going to describe what a concubine is, but he had a concubine who produced for him or to him a man by the name of Abimelech. And that guy is trouble with a capital T. And Abimelech is a man that is very self-centered. We saw last time in part one of this message, he was a man of ambition. He was a man that pursued things to his own glory. And he began to manipulate people by deceit. And so Abimelech seized, as it were, the kingdom. It was not a kingdom given to him by God. He stole the kingdom. And you see that a lot in the workings of the flesh. We see it a lot in ministry. Families can be looking like they're getting along, and then there's a funeral, there's a death in the family, or money. Somebody wins the lottery, which is kind of bizarre to me that Christians would play the lottery. Do you know that? The money that you and I have, that's not our money to gamble with. But somebody wins the lottery, or somebody comes into money. Rich uncle so-and-so dies and leaves them a bundle. All of a sudden, people begin to go at each other's throats. I've seen it happen. And people begin to vie for power and for position. And everybody looked so sweet until greed comes upon them. And brother, it's like a cat fight. The fur is flying, name calling, and the truth comes out. Why? Because in the human heart, it's either your kingdom or God's kingdom. Oh, believe me, there will be a kingdom. And where God's kingdom is not, man's kingdom will be. And we know this, all of us have seen this, either in families or maybe in a company or at work. The power plays, the struggles. The Bible challenges us, church, over and over again, that we do what we do for God by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own strength. The Bible says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, a very familiar verse to Calvary Chapel. So he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God's Holy Spirit is to do the work. Our great example of God's Spirit doing the work is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, a great day, the great day of Pentecost, when the church was born. It says there in Acts 2, verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that they were all together in one accord, that is in one mind, united, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were gathered together. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. That doesn't mean it was fire. It just looked like, and it sat upon them as firewood. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The day of Pentecost, the church was born, the Spirit of God filled the church, filled the believer, and the ministry was marked by power. And from that moment on, those early believers went out and they witnessed and they preached and they taught and they served and they loved. And they did what God told them to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a human kingdom manipulating things and have the Holy Spirit be in control. But the Bible also warns us, not only challenges us by doing things and to do things by the power of the Spirit of God, but warns us against the power of the human spirit, to be on guard against the things of the flesh. And in contrast, the Bible says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Now listen, this is the fleshly kingdom. Which are these? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, warfare or contention, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. That is a temper that is unregulated, out of control. Disputes. That's the flesh. That's a human kingdom. Dissensions, factions. We don't use the word factions as much as we would use cliques. Cliques. It's carnal. It's of a human kingdom. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like, Paul said, of which I forewarned you, just as I've told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's no room for the kingdom of God in their life. They're living for these other things. There's a kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the flesh. And I reminded you last time together that this chapter, chapter 9, is a big chapter of Judges. And it's divided into three areas. And I want you to be reminded of that. What we saw last time regarding kingdoms that are conflicting is that there's an attempt of seizing of the kingdom. We saw that in verses 1 to 21. The seizing of the kingdom. And we saw this man, Abimelech, do that very thing. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 22 to 29, and that is the defending of the kingdom. We'll talk about that. And then in part 3 of this message, next time, we'll be looking at how the kingdom is lost, the losing of the kingdom. So as we look through our study tonight, mark it down, just one point this evening, but it's very important. Verses 22 to 29, the defending of the kingdom. When you have a kingdom in conflict, that is, you have a kingdom now that is outside of God's desire and God's will. It's a human effort. What do you see? What can we learn from what's going on? We understand this. Verse 22, that after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill, or a demonic spirit, between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. They were once his buddies. That the crime done to the 70 sons of Gideon might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against or on the hilltops there, and they robbed all who passed by. So there's this lying in wait, as it were, among those who were on the way, and it was told Abimelech. Church, mark this down. The defending of the kingdom. What kind of kingdom? A fleshly kingdom? Defending what is not your own is always a losing battle. Mark it down. Listen, when you defend a kingdom that you create, you've got to defend it, but it's not your own. It can never be your own. Why? Because God's kingdom is the only kingdom that is power, that will endure, and that is right. When we start to concoct things and stew things up that is of our own making, our own little world, our own thing, as Abimelech did, note this, point number 2 in our study, first mention, defending what is not yours becomes impossible. Mark that, note that. If you go about like Abimelech, to try, as we saw last time, to steal, to connive, to work about through ambition and deception and manipulation as he did, if you get it that way, you are going to be trying to defend something that you cannot keep. It's the way that it is. When someone crawls, climbs, steals, kills, murders, lies, cheats to get something in life, maybe it's a position, maybe it's that thing or that person or that place. You've done it your way, you've left God out of it, and you've gone after it. You know what you have to do? You have to maintain that if you're going to keep it. It's the work of the flesh. The amazing thing is, you can't defend that. Listen, here's the troubling thing, and we get fooled as humans. If we, now watch this, this goes against our human grain, our human nature. If you have to connive to get something, then you have to connive to keep it. You will be attacked or ridiculed or criticized But because you had to steal, rob, and kill to get it, and to do those things to defend it, when you get questioned, attacked, or whatever, you will come out with a vengeance, as Abimelech will be doing shortly, and you will just chop down people, attack people, and you'll cut them off at the knees because you'll be very defensive and you'll be very, very almost paranoid or critical. Why? Because all of the things that you have in your little clutch of eggs that you have brought by your own power has not been of God. Well, how do I know, Pastor, if that's going on in my life? Because you worry about it. You lose sleep over it. It consumes you. Whenever you and I are involved in something like that, and look, this happens to all of us to some degree or another. You say, well, Pastor, it's not that bad in my life. Hallelujah, it's not that bad in your life. And it's not that bad in my life. But there's always that temptation that when something comes along, watch, Christian, this is one of our curses. We go to grab it. God's doing a great thing with it. We go to grab it, and we hold it, and we wind up choking it. Have you ever seen a little kid? They're like 2 or 3 years old, and they want to hold the baby ducky. Now, have you ever seen, this is kind of perverse. Only parents know this. You never let a little kid hold a baby duck or a little baby chick. Why? They'll go like this. Have you seen them? Or the puppy. They go like this. And the little thing just starts dying. First of all, the kid doesn't know, you know, what he's doing. And they think it's so cute. I think he just wants to squeeze it to death, you know. But they begin to hold it so tight and grip onto it that they take the life out of it. And people in ministry do that to spiritual work. At least they're tempted to. You can start a business, and instead of delegating things out and letting that business grow and flourish and let people listen, let people that you've delegated things out to make their mistakes. It's okay. They've got to learn. It's all right. If you don't do that, you will strangle it and you'll kill it. But in Abimelech's life, this guy stole the kingdom and now he's got to manipulate to keep it. You don't ever want to live like that. If you're living like that, you got to get that fixed. I hope this blesses you. I never lose a minute's sleep regarding this church. I may lose a minute's sleep about something else, but not this church. God started this. It's overwhelmingly obvious to me and those who were with us, and many of you are here tonight who were with us at the very start, 17 years ago. He started it. He did it. He's doing it. If he wants it to keep going, that's his business. If he wants to end it, it's his business. I don't worry about it. Tonight, listen, by the time you get home tonight, I could probably possibly be asleep before you get home. Because when I get home, you can ask Lisa, my head hits the pillow, I'm out. I'm not going to worry. It's not, I'm not holding it. I don't do it. The same is true. God wants to be like that in your family. He wants to be like that in your business. He wants to be like that in your marriage. He wants to be like that with your kids. It's all his. I just told a parent recently, you've got to let that child of yours be in the hands of God. It's so hard. Of course it's hard, but listen, I got a real revelation for you. You can't heal that child. Only God can do it. You're called to pray. Pray for that kid. Pray and pray again, and then pray again. But that child belongs to God, and I know as parents, all of us fool ourselves emotionally into thinking that that child belongs to us. That child was loaned to us. That child belongs to God. We're to pray for them, and you got to leave them in the hands of God. And for a parent, that's one of the hardest things to do, because that love God put in our hearts to love them. But always keep a very light touch on the things that God owns. And Abimelech, no, he was not willing to do that. He had ambition and deceit, which led to manipulation. Defending what is not yours is a terrible place to be in because you're on your own. That's a sad thing. Christian, listen, when someone sins, by the way, Think of this. When someone sins, as Abimelech is sinning and had been for a while, when someone sins or does wrong, it will in some way eventually affect you and I. What I mean by that is someone will say, how can that be? First of all, the Bible says in Romans 14:7 that no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. You need to remember that. You and I can be thinking that, well, it's just my life. Abimelech has got ambition, and it's all going to come crashing down because he got to his position by deceit to manipulate. It's going to come upon his head soon. What the sin was in Abimelech's mind and heart began to affect an entire nation. Look, I don't care what your opinion is on what I'm about to say. I'm not bringing this up for political reasons at all. But many years ago, when there was a certain crime committed in the Oval Office under another president, when I say crime, it was a security breach. I am not talking about the sexual stuff that went on. I'm not talking about all that stuff. I'm not even talking about that. I am talking about the breach of security in our White House. I'm just talking legal right here. It was against the law for a person that had only that clearance to be in the Oval Office with the commander-in-chief and citizen number one of this nation for national security issues. It was illegal for that person of that low status to be in that room with that man alone just on national security issues alone. Forget about the immorality. I'm not talking about that. Something could have happened in that room that night or that day or whatever that could have led to that president's death, which would have directly affected your life. Think about it. I'm not talking about right, wrong, Republican, Democrat. Forget that. Think, what one person decides affects others. And you and I are tempted to be thinking thoughts when Satan comes knocking on our door to offer to us maybe some sort of self-gratifying ambition that we begin then to use deceit to bring about what's going to satisfy us. And what happens? We wind up manipulating. Abimelech did that. In our day and our age, somebody would say things like this. Well, if it doesn't affect me, I don't care what goes on. Watch this. I can't tell you how incredibly naive and myopic that thought process is. You want to know why? You can say something today about what you may be doing. I'm not talking about you. I'm just making this up right now. I'm not talking to you. If the Holy Spirit's talking to you, then he's talking to you. But nobody called me and said, hey, this guy's going to be here tonight, so say this. No one told me nothing. I'm just saying that if you think that you can do your thing and not hurt anybody, it's impossible. Impossible. Well, nobody knows. First of all, God knows. Second of all, the Bible promises us your sin shall find you out. You know what that means? You ever seen those Eat at Joe's restaurant signs? Neon. It's red neon. It's got a finger like this. It goes, And God says, I love you so much that if you don't repent, if you don't come to me, I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. And he'll do it. Say, Pastor, what I'm doing, nobody knows about. Are you a Christian? Yep. Then hang on to your seat, because God's going to go, you right there, row 49, aisle 3. He'll do it. Why? Because if you belong to him and you won't repent of it, he'll make it public. So stop it. Are you flirting with Bubbles or Rocky at work? Stop it. Stop. You know, listen, do you have a stack of erasers that you somehow inadvertently stolen from the office? Take them back. You say, erasers? Hey, you didn't buy those erasers. You stole them. Take them back. Whatever it is, what are you talking to you about? And what is it in your life? There may be something. Abimelech didn't have this conscience. He was building his own kingdom. Very dangerous. What you and I do privately affects other people. There's no doubt about it. We need to be reminded of that. It's very important. Christians, we need to be concerned about what's going on around us, and we have to stop being so, what's the word? I don't know what the word is. I don't think it's politically correct. But I'll give you two things that I inserted in my notes that are realities. When somebody says, as long as what's going on doesn't affect me, it's okay with me. You ever heard that? It's very popular to say that. All right. Okay. As long as what they're doing doesn't affect me. Play this one out, because this is a real problem. This is real. When somebody says that, you need to keep this in mind. When a certain somebody drinks in private and gets drunk in private, what they do doesn't, what, as long as it doesn't affect me, they can do whatever they want to do. I understand what you're saying, I think, but watch this. When some stranger drinks in private and then goes out behind the wheel of a vehicle in public and kills your son, let me remind you, you said whatever he did in private, whatever he does, as long as it doesn't affect me, I don't care about it. Someone was sinning privately and then went public and killed a son. All of a sudden, what you would march down the street for to defend someone's rights in their own privacy, I understand that spirit, but it's not so black and white. Because when you take what's private and make it public, you can kill people. What somebody does privately and they wind up getting AIDS and then they sleep with girl, with guy, with girl, with guy, and passes on a death sentence. What they did privately now affects many, many other people. Listen, what Billy Graham does tonight affects you and I. What I do tomorrow at 2:00 in the afternoon affects you, affects my kids, my wife, the Christian witness. No man lives and dies unto himself. We pursue things that would offend Christ and destroy the witness of the church when we have our own ambition. And it's a sad thing. It's a destructive thing, of course. And then example number two. This is too prevalent. A man watching pornography by himself in his own room, alone, goes outside into the world, filled with burning lust. If you're a man in here, raise your hand. You're just a man. That's all I'm asking. Are you a male? Raise your hand. Ladies, I don't know if you know this or not. I don't know how it is for a woman because I ain't one. But when a man has lust, when it's burning, that's why the Bible says that a man should get married rather than burn with lust. You know how accurate the Bible is? Lust literally burns in a man's person. It actually burns. I mean, it's like heartburn. It's a burning. When someone has sown to pornography, privately, long, whatever they do in their own private, not my business, I don't really care, I understand what you're saying. Until they leave their hotel room, or they leave their apartment, or they leave that pervert shop, and they go into the public world and rape your daughter. All of a sudden, what they did privately has affected you very publicly. It's a very, very, very real situation. It affects us when someone sins. Listen, how do we stay away? How do we not become like Abimelech? Listen, jot it down. Meditate on it. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of God, and in his law he meditates in it day and night. Why? Here's the fruit of it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Doesn't that sound great? That brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whether he goes, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not like that, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And then Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What a great thing that is. But look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and God sent a spirit of ill. That is, some of your translations correctly translated, a demonic spirit between Abimelech and the sons or the men of Shechem. And look what the result is. This demonic activity began to stir up strife between Abimelech and his former comrades. Remember, Abimelech had killed 70 sons of Gideon. And here the Bible says that God sends. You say, well, did God just send a demon on him? Better translated to understand it this way. God allowed a demon to attack him. Now that opens up an amazing thing that we need to be reminded every minute of every hour. Think about the darkness and the power of evil that God is holding back at any given time. You realize that? Hey, listen to this. You think things are pretty bad in the world right now and getting worse? They're pretty bad and they're getting worse. But you know what? The Bible makes it very clear, and some of you need to hear this because you've maybe been told differently about this. That when the rapture takes place, the scripture says in Thessalonians, he who hinders will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming, the son of perdition, the one who works lawlessness in the earth. The Holy Spirit is holding back evil as you and I sit here right now, all around the world. But there's going to come a day, once the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the earth. Some of you have been told by some books or whatever, how's anybody going to get saved when the rapture happens and the Holy Spirit's gone? He never leaves. The word in the Greek is, and those of you who played football, you got this perfectly in your mind here in a second. The word that's used is of a blocker on a football team. Offensively, he's blocking, holding back the defensive attack to let the quarterback throw the ball or to blow that hole open so that running back can go through. The defense is holding, holding, holding. And listen, if you didn't like your quarterback, you know, you taught quarterbacks this lesson in practice. You would go like this and you'd just let your opponent go right through. That's exactly the word in the Greek regarding the Holy Spirit once the rapture happens. He doesn't go anywhere. The Holy Spirit's holding back evil, and then the scripture says he's going to relax. He's going to let the floodgate of evil advance. Man, that's going to be radical. Thank God that the Lord could come back at any time for the believer. May it be tonight. But listen, the Spirit of God is holding down evil now as we sit here. And when the Spirit of God steps aside, men are going to go nuts. Evil like no one has ever seen before. The Lord can remove his protection from any individual at any given time, even right now. What happened to Abimelech? The Lord removed his protection on this man's life. What happens? An evil spirit, a demonic spirit, comes after him and begins to shake things up. Listen to this. The Bible does speak, by the way, of angels. You know that. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not angels, all the ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation? Did you know that? Hebrews 1:14 says, concerning those who are Christians and those who are come into faith in Christ, that angels are dispatched to watch over them. You know this. The world picked it up and made a term out of it so long ago called your guardian angel. That's where they got that from. An angel is dispatched to every heir of salvation. That's amazing. I'm grateful for my angel very much. Though it's true, demons work for Satan. They are in his club. They're under his immediate domain. Everything, including Satan himself, is under the watchful eye of God. In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, departed from Saul, and a distressing evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You see the removal? The Spirit of God, Saul sinned, and the Spirit of God moved away from King Saul, and an evil spirit came upon him. This is kind of hard for some to believe, but it's here in the Bible, and it's true nonetheless. Even a believer, for good reasons, we know from Scripture, can be afflicted by demonic power. 2 Corinthians 12:7. says, and because of the surpassing greatness Paul is speaking of, the revelations that has been given to him, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given unto me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from being exalted. Paul the Apostle said that. Paul understood that by the revelation of God, that for him to stay usable in ministry, he understood that the Lord allowed a demonic spirit to keep him humble. See, man, that's in the Bible. I said it, 2 Corinthians 12:7. The next thing is, okay, now it's in the Bible. May that never happen to me. But wait a minute. Don't you want to be so effective for God that such a thing would have to happen? I mean, it's like God is putting a governor or a throttle on Paul. I want to keep using you, Paul, till the day you die. But I've given you so much information about the gospel, the kingdom, and everything, your head's going to get pumped up if I don't allow you to suffer through this sickness that, according to the scripture, was brought on by a spiritual attack. Church, listen, please be encouraged. And if I don't get any further than this, I can't believe how far I'm not getting tonight. You guys, listen, please trust the Lord. All of us need to trust Him more. And all of us have never, including myself, we've never trusted Him fully. We don't know what that's like to go out all the way. We're all kids and sheep, and we're all growing. So I say that humbly, but we all need to trust Him. And listen, there's enough of you in here tonight that if you said tonight, I am going to serve God no matter what, there's enough here in this room to change this nation, let alone this church. But you know, some of you, you don't step out because you believe in the power of the enemy to attack you more than God's ability to protect you. Oh, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, and you love the Lord. But you're very timid, and you're fearful, and you're scared, because if you really became usable to the Lord, you might draw attention from the forces of darkness. And then you might have a bad dream. You might see something float across your living room that's not supposed to float. Something might go on, and you're saying, I can't handle that. Of course you can't handle that. That's why God is in your life. He handles it. You let Him do that. Are you going to sit there the rest of your life just want to get through. It's kind of like an airplane ride. You see some people having a great time and the turbulence comes. You don't want to fly with me because I'm going, woo-hoo! Yeah! Woo! And then there's people, they got white knuckles on the seats and we're going down. Listen, you're not going down. Christian, get out there and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what. Don't let the fearful intimidation of the enemy keep you sidelined and sterile for the rest of your spiritual existence. It ain't worth it. You don't want to live like that, wondering, well, I wonder what I could have done for God. Don't let Him win. Some lives here tonight, you're letting Him win. Don't let Him win. The Lord who is on your side and for you and with you is greater. So what you're saying, Jack, wait a minute. Saul, King Saul was given a spirit. Does that mean a Christian can be possessed? Nope, absolutely not. Here's the reason why. Mark it, get ready, write it down. Number one is this. A Christian can be oppressed. That's clear in Scripture. We just talked about Paul. Oppressed means intimidated or attacked. To be brought to the place or to the temptation of the enemy to bring that believer to the place to say, I'm going to sit in the corner and give up. Oppression. It's spiritual oppression. Okay? Number two is what has been termed as suppression or to be suppressed. Christians can experience satanic or demonic suppression. What does that word mean? Silencing. To be brought to a place where you are so under spiritual attack that you have been silenced, as it were. You are terrified. That can happen. Oppression, suppression, but the believer cannot be possessed. That is controlled. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. He's in you. He's not going to hang a bait. He's not going to hang us. Hey, there's an opening down here. You can come on in here. He loves you. He's so jealous of you. He's not going to share you with some demon. Yeah, but I got a demon of tobacco. You don't have a demon of tobacco. You need to ask the Lord, and if you have, keep asking Him for strength and victory, and ask Him to make you sick the next time you want tobacco. But you don't have any demon of tobacco, and oh man, you know what? I got a demon of the... No, if you're a Christian, you do not either. God will not share His temple with some furry demon. Ain't going to happen. Won't happen. Can't happen biblically. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Well, right there, I ought to close the door on the case right there. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which belongs to God. A Christian cannot be possessed. Second, under this point tonight, defending what will never last. Defending what will never last. Verse 26 says, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers. This guy shows up on the scene. Now watch this. And went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. That's this guy, Gaal. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. That is, they got drunk. And they went into the house of their god, lowercase g, some idol, and they ate and drank, and this is almost funny, if it wasn't so sad, and cursed Abimelech. Now, Abimelech had it coming. But listen to this. Abimelech, who got everything by conniving and cheating and stealing, now some guy shows up and begins to do the same thing Abimelech did. Is that not like the world? Doesn't the world say things like, dog eat dog? That's what's going on. Now this guy shows up and says, hey, men of Shechem. And the scripture says, they, the men of Shechem, put their trust in this guy. Last week, Abimelech was saying, put your trust in me, and we'll overthrow this whole stupid thing. We'll do it my way. 3 years later, same thing is now happening. Defending what will never last. That's a big effort, too. That's hard. The men of Shechem, tragically, apparently, go from one leader to the next. Why? Because they don't have God in their life. They're not trusting the Lord. Isn't it the way that it is? Somebody comes along, hey, I'll bring you prosperity, peace, and power. Well, where do we sign? How do we get your name on the ballot? Men are suckers for this. Women too, mankind, are suckers for this. You guys, I told you before, we need statesmen. We don't need any more politicians. We have enough up here. We need statesmen. Unfortunately, I don't know of any, but we need them. But we need statesmen. We don't need any more politicians. And tonight, around this nation of ours, people are being prepped and groomed and spun to become a candidate for the next presidential election. Here's the truth of the matter. You can do all that. You can put all the makeup on them you want. You can doll them all up. You can tell them what to say. By the way, wouldn't it be refreshing if somebody showed up on the scene and actually talked, just talked, without being scripted and told what to say? Everybody's being prepped to run for office. And you know what? Why is Israel in this story in so much trouble? The same reason why America in our story is in so much trouble today. We don't need another Abimelech. We don't need another Gaal. Israel forsook the Lord in our story. And you see all these crazy leaders coming up and stealing and grabbing for power, lying, cheating, manipulating, ambition, deceit. Doesn't this sound like a campaign today? Same thing. Don't get lost that there's thousands of years removed. The heart's the human heart's the same. A America forsook God. America has forsaken God. If you don't think so, you're living in a dream. America quit on the God of the Bible. That's been done. That's done. Americans are looking to a man, or in our case soon, a woman, to lead us. That's not the answer. You say, well, Pastor Jack, who are you going to vote for? Well, by law, I can't tell you. It's against the law for me to tell you. But I can tell you this. I believe in voting. I have voted since the day I was 18, and I think you should too as a Christian. Like never before, you need to pray, vote, and then pray. I used to say pray and vote, and then after the 2000 election, where we prayed a couple of days after that, now it's pray, vote, pray. Every Christian should register to vote if you're 18 years of age and pray and vote. But understand this, Christian. We all should understand this. It is our God-given liberty to go vote. And every time we vote, I don't care how you vote, every time you vote, you honor the lives of those who died for your freedom to do it. Okay? But understand this. We already voted for Jesus. That's done.
Well, I don't know who I'm going to vote for because he believes this and he believes that and this guy this.
You act like you're going to try to elect the Savior or something. That ain't going to happen. We've already elected the Savior. It's Jesus. He's our Savior. It's all downhill after that. We vote for the lesser of the evils. But God would have us to vote. These guys in Shechem, though, hey, we give him our confidence. Boy, are they going to get in trouble soon. But we're out of time. And wow. Don't put confidence in people. Don't put confidence in man. Love them. Pray for them. Ask God to bless this nation. You know what I'm afraid about? I'm afraid that God is going to give this nation like he did Israel. God says to Israel, I gave you the king you deserved. Don't give us the king we deserve. God have mercy on us. Christian, pray. Pray, Christian, like never before. My desires, oh Lord. I look at who's running for office. My conscience, I can't vote for any of them right now. My conscience says, I wouldn't have any of these people. I wouldn't trust them to clean my garage. And I'm, oh God, you know, show me what's going to help. Please cause somebody to show up at church, even if somebody shows up. He or she ain't going to be Jesus. We have one Savior and Lord, and that's him. But what we want to do is break, Lord, please break the track and the path that we're on. Send revival, Lord. Wake up the Christians in America. Wake up this nation to righteousness. Wouldn't it be awesome if God, like in the turn of the century in Manhattan, can you imagine? And the revival, the great awakening prior to, 1743, 1730s and 40s. Which led, by the way, to the Revolutionary War, the Great Awakening. But in the turn of the century, last century, in the turn of the 20th century there, God's Spirit began to move across parts of America, parts in, right out here, by the way, areas of L.A., God began to move. God began to move in Pennsylvania, and he started moving to New York. He moved in Manhattan. God was moving in Manhattan. People began coming to Christ. And crime so diminished on Manhattan that the cops didn't have anything to do. And they formed what you know now as quartets. The cops began to sing on the street corners gospel hymns. In the United States of America, on Manhattan, New York. You say, oh, it'll never happen. Look, don't tell any of us that, okay? Go sit in the parking lot and talk about that. But we believe it can happen again. If it happened once, it can happen again. And we need it. Don't we need it like never before? Can you imagine people grabbing their computers because they've been using them for the wrong thing and throwing them away? And husbands coming back and stop cheating or robbing their families and starting being dads and wives. They wind up being wives, and kids wind up calling their parents and saying, "I'm so sorry I hurt you." That's what happens in revival. People, God does a work, and people in their hearts, they begin to obey the laws. It's divine. It's supernatural. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the history of revivals. It'll blow your mind. God begins to speak to individuals, and he begins to talk to them, and one life at a time is changed. And it happens on such a grand scale that it changes the complexion of a nation. That's the history of America. And by the grace of God, it will happen again. That's my prayer. Father, we pray for that tonight. Lord, we pray. If it happened once, we know that it happened twice. We know that it happened three times. We know that it happened recently in the Azusa Street Revival. We know that it happened, Lord, in a small scale with the Jesus movement. But Lord, our nation is ready. The cycle, it's ready. We're evil enough. We're lost enough as a nation. We've divorced ourselves from the Ten Commandments. We've thrown Bibles out of class. We stopped prayer. Christianity is a curse word these days. We're ready for revival. Lord, I ask you to do whatever you want to do to get us to be ready to receive revival. Personal confession of sin, repentance, hearts coming back to you, a fresh new appreciation for the Word of God, the Bible, that churches around America would swell where the Bible's taught. Wow, that'd be awesome. Oh God, we believe that you want to do it. We also believe that we're the ones hindering that. So Lord, change us, that your perfect will would be done. Lord, come again one more time. Before it's all over, come one more time and revive your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, listen, let's stand. I